Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Genesis, 25th chapter of Genesis, verses 29 through 34. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage that I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
There are many things you don't want to do, I suppose, and one of those would be recorded in the Bible in a negative way. And the account that we read here is in the life of Esau and Jacob, twins born to Isaac and Rebekah. And about 2,000 years later, we have the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 12 write about Esau again. And he calls him a profane person. And why would the Holy Spirit move someone so far along the way to write about something that happened so long ago? In fact, if you read that Hebrew account, that verse says, "For a morsel of food, he sold his birthright." And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? And as we're learning about it, we're going to see what the big deal about it was, and we're going to say, how do I make sure I don't become such a person, or I'm not living as such a person as Esau, that I'd be remembered in infamy like that? And as we examine this, what we see is really what he was guilty of is selling too much for too little. And we're talking about something much more than just anybody's birthright for a bowl of soup. And actually, it'd be soup that many of us wouldn't like. I like lentils, but it'd be very much the case maybe we wouldn't be used to them here. But that's what he did, just as people would see it. But what does that mean, and where did it come from? First of all, we see that he had a problem, and the problem was that he was careless. And you see some indications of this because you read earlier in Genesis, before we read about him giving up his birthright, that he tended to give up peace for impulse. And that's certainly something that we might be able to relate to and decide we need to avoid as we look at it. What happened is he married Canaanite women, and that doesn't seem like a huge deal to us, and it has nothing really to do with their race or their nationality. That's not what made it wrong. As you examine it, you look at these two places and you see the review of his descendants. You see the women that he married, where they're from. He married these Canaanite women, and you might read and find that he'd been taught differently. Back in Genesis 24, his father, in fact, was set up with a wife. Whenever you see Abraham sending a servant out to find Isaac's wife, how would you like to find a wife that way? He says something very, very plainly. Starting in verse 3, he says, "And I will make you swear to the servant, by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." Very plainly, Isaac's wife was not to come from anyone among the Canaanites. And guess who Esau was? He was the son of Isaac. Do you think perhaps they talked about it in their household, or he'd heard something about it? But we're going to see that whenever you go back to Genesis chapter 26, where we learn about who it was that he married, you find that, or into 28 rather, in 28 verse, oh, come on, there we go. 28 verses 8 and 9 talk about another wife that he married, and he seems to be trying to do better, but it's not quite enough. Have you ever messed something up and you go back to try to fix it and you don't know what you're doing, so you end up messing it up worse? That seems to be what happened here, because Esau hears Jacob being told by his father to leave the country and go back to his family and find a wife and that's not a Canaanite. And so what does he do? He goes back to relatives and he finds a wife that's not a Canaanite. And who does he find? In verse 9 it says, "So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had." And so it seems like an attempt to do something right, he takes an additional wife, this time not from Canaan, not one of the Hittites, but from his uncle, Ishmael. Keep that in mind as we look at it, but what we learn is that he didn't know enough to be able to make proper choices, and out of his carelessness, he made choices that ended up costing him much. In our lives, it hasn't really changed that how often have impulsive actions equaled a lifetime of regret or consequences. It's always the case that when we act without knowing, we're at least risking injuring ourselves and others, but especially when it has something to do with our lifetime, like a spouse or moral decisions, whenever we act impulsively, we can ruin our life and the lives of others. And he certainly got himself in a difficult position with that. In fact, when you look at who he married back in, let me get back here. Here we go. I had it and I lost it. There, verse 46 of chapter 27 says, "Rebekah said to Isaac, 'I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heath. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heath like these, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be?'" Jacob's mother was weary for her life because of the Canaanite daughters. And in verse 34 of chapter 26, it says, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath the daughter of Elam the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." We see he didn't make informed decisions, and so he traded peace for impulse. Now, after he traded for this pottage, we see that he has struggles with jealousy. And as too often is the case, whenever he was jealous, the way he reacted is he traded his family and his relationships for what he was jealous over. You go on to where he learns of Jacob receiving the blessing from his father, the blessing of the firstborn. And you find that more than one family member was wrong, because you see Isaac and Rebekah had their favorites. And any of us sitting here today, you might not even need a Bible passage to say that it's not a good idea with children to have favorites. You could talk to practically any worldly teacher about family, and they'd say, well, you can't really say this child's my favorite or that one. Well, against what the father wanted, against what Isaac wanted, and what was the tradition of the day, and the law, whenever Isaac was going to give the blessing of the firstborn to his firstborn son Esau, Rebekah had a different idea. And so she worked out a plan with Jacob to lie. It was deception to go before his father and act like he was his oldest son, to present him the food, to receive the blessing, and he did. Now, I bring that up because we can't deny that there was a problem. Rebekah, and there was deception on the part of Jacob, and they took this birthright from him. However, even though everybody else in the family might have been wrong, what did Esau gain from hating his brother? In Genesis 27, verse 41, it says, "So Esau hated Jacob because the blessings which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran.'" So what did he gain from it, really? And we're going to see the end of this in just a moment. But I want you to notice, as far as family conflict goes, it happens all too often that there's some physical dispute, and maybe over property or over inheritance, like was here. And family is hurt because of it, and divided in a way that sometimes it's not reconciled. But what was it really worth? We get to learn from these men from the past who did this very thing, and we can can take things that we learn from that and to look at ourselves and say, am I behaving this way out of jealousy? Is it something? Is it because of something I want or think I should have? Then I'm making myself miserable, maybe. Because the fact is that anger over what we should have only decreases what we do have, when you really think about it. If you're angry about the things that you should have or things that somebody might have stolen from you, and maybe they really did steal them, doesn't it decrease your ability to enjoy the things that you do have? And that's what we find happened to Esau. What happens is he's going to move southeast of the Dead Sea, and a region's going to be named after him, Edom. He was also called Edom for red. And his descendants are going to come from there. And they're going to cause trouble for the children of Israel for generations until they're wiped off the map. And we're going to learn a little bit more about that tonight. So to our central point, we started with talking about him selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, if we were just talking about any normal birthright, I'm sure you'd agree that that's short-sighted. A birthright, according to Jewish law, was that the firstborn son was to receive a double portion of what everyone else was going to get. So in the case of Jacob and Esau being two children, twins, then Esau would get two portions and Jacob would get one. And as you read what Isaac did before we read about this dispute, we find that Isaac was a sheep herder, like his forefathers before him. They were nomads. And while God promised them the land of Canaan, they hadn't really received it yet. They were camping out, basically, in tents. And so what did they have? They had sheep. And as we look at it, Esau might have asked himself when he came in hungry from the field, and sorry, I don't know why that all shrank. It was bigger when I did it. But he came in from the field, and he was, we would say when we were exaggerating, I'm starving. He was hungry. He was going to faint if he didn't get to eat. And he asked for food, and Jacob sees an opportunity for leverage here, and he says, well, give me your birthright. And he says, what's it to me? Now, what did he think he was losing? Perhaps he just thought, I just tend sheep every day, and what am I going to get? I'm going to get two-thirds of the sheep, and I'm going to tend them every day. So you go ahead and take my birthright, and I'll just take care of sheep until I die anyway. Maybe that's what he was thinking. And he was so sure that he didn't think about what that meant. But as you look at God's plan, there was actually a bigger plan. Going back here in Hebrews chapter 12, where Esau is brought up, you fast forward 2,000 years in history, and you find that this was all according to what God had known was going to happen and what he was putting into a plan. And he says in verse 16, after making the point we need to be careful that we don't have bitterness spring up, like the jealousy that Esau had, and after he talks about how we need to take care that we grow in peace with each other and we learn from our mistakes and from our chastisements, and Esau wasn't doing that, he says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. There we are in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. And you see, it goes basically the same path that Esau had gone to end up where he was. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to groups of Jews who had followed Christ, and they were in danger of leaving the true faith of Christ to go back into Judaism because of the pressures of it. And in many cases, maybe they were going without work or without some food or something like that. So this would have been very literal in many cases, where he's saying, don't be like him and trade food for what you've got. And look at what he goes on to say. He says, verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, this brings up a question. What's it mean he sought repentance, but he didn't find it, even though he sought it with tears? And repentance for what, and what did he end up with, if anything? And as we put all these things together, we see the plan was far greater than just getting sheep. This is what he lost, going back to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, we see a repeat of Isaac blessing Jacob, but he adds some details to it, and details that are going to make you think of an earlier chapter if you're familiar with it. Isaac blesses blesses Jacob in verse 3 of that chapter, and he says, "May God Almighty bless you and to make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessings of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." He passes the blessing of Abraham to Jacob, the blessing that was in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that God promised Abraham that he would make his name great, that he would make him a father of more people than you could count, and that anyone who blessed him would be blessed, and anyone who would curse him would be cursed. And through him, all nations of the world would be blessed. There's the key one. So the land promise and the promise of him being a great nation, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's what Esau gave up. And someone might say, well, God had said that there are two nations in your womb, they were twins, and that the older was going to serve the younger. So didn't God set it up? Or did God know that that's what was going to happen? And it happened according to his plan, because Jacob ended up being the one that was the father of this nation that ended up following the way that he wanted to. As we see this plan bear out, what we find is it's Jacob's descendants, not Esau's, who become the 12 tribes of Israel that we're so familiar with. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Gad, Dan, Naphtali, Issachar, Asher, Zebulun, Benjamin, all of them, they're the ones that are preserved in the land of Canaan. Edom doesn't get it. And from them, the significant thing isn't actually the land, it's that it preserved the lineage of Jesus Christ. So there's a sense of speaking, when Esau sold his birthright for porridge, he actually gave up his position in the lineage of Jesus' family to do it. That was the big picture. He was short-sighted. And that seems to be what the Hebrew writer here is coming back to when he says, don't be like Esau and give up the promises that God has for you because you're so short-sighted that you are going to act impulsively, or you're going to act jealously or hatefully. You're going to respond to the situations around you by giving up your faith. Don't do that, because you laugh and say, oh, it wasn't worth it for a bowl of soup. And the fact is, it's not worth it for one thing on this earth to give up Christ. And he's going to go on and make that plan, because our birthright that we've been given is far too valuable to give up for anything. And to even say birthright sounds like it's too much of a claim. If you say, I have a right to be called a child of God, and I would feel awkward saying it if it weren't for the fact that it's recorded for us in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we are told that it was Jesus who gave us the right. In verse 12, it says, as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now look very carefully at what he's saying. He's saying the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to this earth, and one reason he came, the primary reason, is so that those who believe on him would have the right or the ability, the power to become children of God. It's a choice that we make, just like Esau's choice caused him to give away his birthright. It's a choice that we make. And look at how this all ties together in Romans chapter 8 concerning a birthright and being children of God. In Romans 8, he tells us in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's talking about a resurrection from the dead. And most people would say, I want that. Well, look at what he says about it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And one way to look at this is don't put the soup first. Don't put the food first. Live according to spiritual things. But even more, he's talking about living according to the spiritual law of Christ. And he says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How can someone know that they're a child of God? How does the Spirit tell us? The Holy Spirit moved men to write this book that you can hold in your hand, that you have copies of in your house. And it tells us, just like it told us in John 1, that Jesus came so that those who'd believe in him, he'd give them the right to be called children of God. And if you can read in this book where you're following the spiritual law of Christ, and that you read in this book that you can be called a son of God, you have the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a son of God. That's what happens when we put it all together. Now, there are people who want to try to say it's based on how we feel. There are people who try to say it's based on what this man teaches or what this denominational doctrine is. But the fact is that if this is the only Spirit-revealed word of God, this is the only way we can know what God's Spirit says about my condition with him. And so that's what he's talking about in Romans 8 when he says the Spirit has borne witness that we are called children of God. And if I can't look in this book and see for sure, am I a child of God? Have I done what it says for me to have this adoption by God into his family? Then I can't have any confidence that I have that birthright. And I have no right of it myself. It was Jesus who came to give it to me. So I don't know what happened there. Well, as we continue on, there we go. As we're looking at this, have you looked at your life, your day-to-day schedule, work, family, school? We're involved with so many things. Have you given too much for too little? Have you traded something you say, at the time it seemed like it was really important, but I shouldn't have compromised on that. I shouldn't have given in. It's something that's a temptation and easy for any of us. We're all in a world that's constantly trying to pull us down and pull us back, just like the Hebrew Christians were. And that's why the book was relevant to them and why it's relevant to us. The fact is that you can come back. It's not too late. It wasn't too late for Esau. When you read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, it says that he begged for, but he didn't get it. Well, he didn't get his initial birthright back, but whenever you look back at Genesis 27, verses 34 following, you find that he did get a blessing. It was just less. And you see later on in chapter 33, verses 4 and 5, he was reunited with his brother again, and he forgave him, inasmuch as we know. And there was a great reception of each other. I suggest that you read those passages. It's an interesting account. But he gets to see his brother's family. He missed his brother having a family. He missed those 21 years when Jacob was with his uncle Laban, working for his wives and working to grow his flocks and herds. And he got to be reunited with them. And certainly he didn't have as much as he would have had in the first place. But instead of letting his mistakes harden him and drive him further away, he decided to reunite with his brother, and he did. Now, there were consequences. We'll look at more of those tonight, because his descendants were going to continuously fight against Israel. But he made it right. And it's not too late for any of you sitting here. Anybody who hears the gospel and has the mind to hear it and the breath to do it can respond and change wherever they are. It doesn't mean there won't be consequences. And as we look at Esau's trade, we find that each of us sitting here has a decision where we can choose to trade for much more. Whenever we look at Hebrews chapter 12, he's comparing the two covenants. You know, Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and it was a really tremendous event. But the law of Christ, under which we live now, the new covenant, sealed by Jesus' blood, is even greater. And each of us, every day, has the choice if we want to follow our old way, like the Jews had the choice, or if we want to follow Christ's new and living way. And that's what he's talking about in verse 18 when he says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." that was so impressive to them, and they wanted to follow it and listen, and they were scared. He said, what we've come to is so much more impressive and should draw us to be so much more obedient. He says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. And Jesus' blood sanctified and consecrated what you can become a part of or are a part of as part of the Lord's church. And that's so much greater than anything that was ever done or has been on this earth. Now, have you taken that for granted, or have you ever even put it on in the first place? There are many things that vie for your time and your energy and your effort. Don't trade them for Christ. Christ is worth it all. Be willing to give them up to have Him. If you're willing this day and you haven't put on Christ in baptism, being willing to repent of your sins and confess Him before men, you can do that today. We'd be happy to study with you more if you want to know more about it. If you need our prayers of support as a brother or sister in Christ, you're more than welcome to ask for it. We'd like to help you any way we can. But let us know what your need is as we stand and sing the invitation song.